Again, Father, as we go to your word and we're asking you, Lord Jesus, would you fall fresh on each one of us, allowing us to receive what you have for us? We're going to give you honor. We're going to give you praise. We're going to come with a heart of expectation, a heart of readiness, and a heart that is desiring, Lord God, for you to do something far beyond what we can do in ourselves. And we're going to give you honor, and we're going to give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn to Luke 7, we're gonna eventually be there. And this morning we begin a new series that I'm calling Toolbox of Faith. This morning, looking at inside of our faith and desiring for God to do something fresh and new. And I don't know, I always want to see what is down the road. I always want to see what we want to accomplish. So here's what I hope that happens here is I want us to use all of the tools that God gives us to become all that God wants us to be. Say amen to that. I don't want to use a hammer for a chisel. I don't want to use a saw to cut butter. I want to use what God wants us to have and how he wants us to use it so that we can become all that God wants us to be, that we can live the lives that God wants us to be. I want to be the vessel that God wants to use, and that I would be one that would be sharing Christ as God gives me opportunity. Amen. Is that your prayer this morning? That God would use you in a world that desperately needs to know God, in a world that desperately is finding other things to do and other relationships to have rather than the Lord. The word conviction is a word that we probably don't use very much anymore because that is almost politically incorrect to use the word conviction, because what is one person's conviction may not be the other person's conviction, and they want to push it down. And I remember a day when the word conviction probably was mentioned in every single sermon from the person standing at the pulpit. Almost every week, somewhere in the sermon would be the word conviction, drawing you closer to God, showing you that God wants to do something different in your lives, and that he would convict you, or he would speak to you and want to do these different things. And if you look at the definition of conviction, it's this: a firm belief or an opinion, the quality of showing that one is firmly convinced of what one believes or says. And I want you to, as a believer, we should be convicted on what we believe. We should be convicted on how we live our lives and how we share what we believe. And we shouldn't be swaying back and forth and every week trying to find out if we're saved. Can you say amen to that? I think a lot of people are doing that. Every week they're wondering whether they're going to come to church. Every week they're wondering how they're going to serve God. Every week they're wondering, you know, what's going to happen and whether they're going to move forward or backward. And they live out this lack of commitment, and it affects all avenues of their life. And they miss out on the things that God wants to do. And I think we live in an age where commitment is an option. Can you say amen to that? Commitment is an option. That, you know, we're not going to commit to anything. You know, I'm going to come to church but not really get involved. I'm going to get in work, but I'm only going to do what I have to do. I'm only going to, you know, do what I have to and not go that extra mile. They have the attitude of this. I have a couple of these written down. Well, for me, I'm going to leave all of that religious stuff to the preachers and the leaders of the church. Well, for me, I'm going to live the best that I can because I can't live this holy life that God has called me to. And you know, I'm not committed, and the Lord knows that I'm not committed to anything that much, so he's going to understand. And I want you to know that the Lord may understand, but he's not going to definitely he's not going to put his approval on that kind of attitude. He's wanting us to be committed. He wants us to be involved. He wants us to be sensitive, and he wants us to know that it's not all about us. Amen. If the world would understand that it's not all around and about them, that the world doesn't revolve around them. Jesus says, my disciples will hear my voice. They will hear and they will respond and they will obey. Jesus says, follow me. If Jesus looks behind him and you and I are not behind him, then we're not following. Say amen to that. And Jesus says, make disciples. A disciple is a follower of Jesus, learning, studying, teaching, being a mentor. It doesn't all mean that all of us are preachers. Doesn't mean that we're all going to be teachers in churches for pay. It just means that our lives are going to reflect God and our lives are going to be placed within him and wanting to be vessels used by God, and the Lord can use them as he sees fit. We have got to settle our relationship with the Lord. Say amen to that. We've got to settle that. The problems today is that the people are running around and they don't know where they stand with the Lord. They don't know where they're at in their relationship. And as a follower, we don't have the option of coming in and out of our relationship with God. Say amen to that. We don't have an option. When you said that you were a follower of Christ, when you said, Lord, I surrender my life to you, whether that was yesterday or 30 or 40 years ago, we give up the right to the option of getting in and out. Jesus was all in for us. We can't every week or every day or when we're going through a hard time or when we have these moments decide whether we're going to get in or out. Conviction given to us by the Holy Spirit is to draw us closer to him, is to readjust our path, is to teach us to be looking at the compass to make sure that we're following in the right track and going in the right direction. And people today are struggling because they're living their own life and then wanting God to put their okay on it. They're living as they want and then looking back and say, God, is this all right with you? And he begins to work in our lives. It's totally opposite of what God's word says and what he wants for our lives. He says that we need to live for Christ. We should be seeking his face. We should be seeking his direction and things in our lives. And we should be willing to do his will. When our will is to do his will, God does amazing things. He's still in the miracle business. He's still in wanting to work in people's lives. But when our will is to do his will is when we begin to see it. So as we're talking about this for a moment here to kick off this series about inside of our faith and inside of where we're going is we've got to discover that the best thing that we can do for our lives is to make sure it lines up with God. To make sure that we're doing what God has told us to do. And when you look at this and this kind of a toolbox effect, if you think of it here, is we're looking for faith. We're looking for the Holy Spirit to do something wonderful in our lives. We're looking for forgiveness, given and received. Say amen. Forgiveness to give to others. And then wanting forgiveness to be given back to us, and generosity. We want people to be giving us generosity, and then yet we need to be extending it out also. So we want there, as much as we want forgiveness given and received, we want generosity given and received. It's not for those. God doesn't say be generous if you have extra. God doesn't say be generous if someone's generous to you. God doesn't say forgive only when somebody says and does forgiveness for you. These are all tools and things that God wants in our lives that are become active. Then we begin to live and do the things that God wants. We begin to see his will. And then we see that God wants connection. We need it. And finding purpose, and we need to be into God's word. All of these things begin to be part of our toolbox, so to speak. See, some people say religion and our faith is private. I don't see that in the God's word at all. There's no place in God's word that says that our faith is private, that you don't have to share your faith. You don't have to do what God says. You just, you know, whatever's comfortable for you. Our faith is to be lived out. Our faith is to be seen by the world and to draw people closer to God. I believe there's an element of that faith that's internal and external. And that's what I want to speak just for a moment on, that it's internal and external. There should be a part of your faith that is inside. One part is the part that sees you through those tough times in your life, and that you just inside, that you know, that you know, that you know that God is in it. That's the internal side. That's the side that's not determining every situation whether you're going to serve God. You're going to serve God either way. However that circumstance turns out, you're still going to be, that's the internal side. The external part is this, that you're going to share Christ's love, that you're going to live it out, and people are going to be able to see it and expressed in our lives. Now hear me when I say this. We've all had people that have been a mentor that have expressed their lives through the way they live it. And they've caused you to grow in faith because you see that in them. But I'm telling you, that's one aspect of it. None of us sitting here are saved because we saw someone else live for Christ. Someone had to tell you about Jesus. Someone had to invite you into a relationship with God. Someone had to answer the questions that you had. So it you know, when people say, well, I'm just going to live my life for Christ, well, that's great. We want that. We desire that. We need that. But we also need someone to take their internal faith and make it external, to give that extra word of encouragement, to answer a question for somebody that's new to the faith. Because no one gets all their questions answered by watching somebody else. You have neighbors that watch you go to church every Sunday, and they have questions. Are you willing to answer some of them? We watch our own family members that watch us go to church and watch us live the lives and can't understand how you would tithe, don't understand why you would give so much time to the church. They have questions. Are you willing to answer some of that? If your faith is not operating like that, I think sometimes it could be why we struggle with our day-to-day living. And why some of the things that should be settled under the blood of Jesus are part of our struggling. I've mentioned it before, but I've read a book by Malcolm Gladwell called Tipping Point, and that it's called Tipping Point, How Little Things Make a Difference. And for a moment, think about this. Maybe the things that we think are little things are things that really bother us, are really keeping us in struggling and causing us to struggle. Maybe there's little things that we're thinking in our mind. We call them little things, and they really are big things that are keeping us from accomplishing all that God wants for us. More than a year ago, I pulled the board together and I began to share that we were at a tipping point. And that there were some things that needed to be done, and that there was a window of opportunity. And I believe the window's still there, but we're to the point where we can't do ministry the same way that we used to do ministry. And you know, Jesus doesn't change, but their approach to Jesus changes. The approach that we have with people may change, and you know, there's got to be some changes made to reach the people that need to hear about Christ. It doesn't change God's word, and it doesn't change anything but the approach. In Gladwell's book, he talks about that a tipping point is something that changes the course of people, changes the course of circumstances, and he uses one illustration. There's many, and it's a great book if you ever get a chance to read it. But he shares this. How can the hush puppy, remember hush puppy shoes? He says, how can hush puppy shoes that was once only sold in hole-in-the-wall stores suddenly in the 80s become the shoe that went from like 20,000 pair a year made to 500,000? What caused that tip? What caused that to have this spark of epidemic enthusiasm? What sparked the deal that took them to the next level? Well, that enthusiasm was somebody took those pair of shoes and began to share, hey, these are great pair of shoes. You need to check this out. You need to find out where these are at. You know, the word of mouth, the average person that opened up their mouth and suddenly made something that was unknown to someone known. And Gladwell called them mavens and connectors. And the mavens are this, and I can think of people as I think of this. Maven is a data person. They educate themselves on good deals and safety standards, and they read consumer reports, and they know what's happening in the world. You know people like that? That are the data people. They will look at all of those kinds of numbers and crunch them and do these different things. And they're the ones that actually read junk mail. They'll read junk mail because they're afraid that something that's in that junk mail may be something that they need. And then they're called. Then the other one he calls connectors. They're the ones that connect. They're the ones that if they go to a good restaurant, they're going to tell everybody about it. You know, and they're the ones that are going to be enthused. If they tell 10 people, probably 10 people are going to go to that restaurant because their enthusiasm just almost creates the person to want to go right there. And they're the same people that if they find something they don't like, they're going to share that also. Those connectors are like conductors that are going to tell you about things going on. They're the social glue. They're the ones that are going to bring all of this into our attention and drive us to make a decision to go do likewise. And I'm telling you this morning that God needs mavens and connectors. Mavens are kind of weird in a sense that they're not persuaders. They're going to gather all this data up, and they're going to show you and tell you about this information, but they're not going to be the ones that make you go and say, go, do it right now. They're going to put that information out there, and they're going to express their feelings about it, but then it's going to be up to you. The connectors are the other way, that social glue that are going to push you, not only tell you the information. They're not going to only tell you what they thought of it, but they're going to push you to make a decision. And God needs both these kinds of groups. Do you get it? That both groups are sharing. Both groups are sharing. That the mavens are sharing the data and letting you make their own decision, but they are bringing you information. And the connectors are the ones that are trying to push you along. Hey, I found this great restaurant. You need to be going there. So there, I think there's two examples in the Bible of both these things. If you turn to Luke chapter 7, should already be there by now. Luke 7, Matthew, Mark, Luke, lost it. Luke 7, starting at verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders to the Jews and asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with him. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell you this, come, or this one go, and he goes, and that one come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Why was Jesus amazed at this man's faith? Because his faith was internal. Because he didn't need to do anything. It was there. He knew after all of the things that he had heard that he knew that Jesus was the one that could heal. That this centurion had inclusion instead of exclusion. He knew that Jesus could do the healing. For that officer to have enough faith that Jesus only had to speak healing and healing would come was very to the core of his existence. And he knew for a fact that Jesus could do that. And that's what Jesus was amazed at. He believed that he believed so much that he was willing to risk losing his friend that Jesus was the real deal. And that it wasn't a cheap imitation. His faith was bound by sound argument. He believed that Jesus was who he said he was, and Jesus would do what he said he was going to do. He had taken his own experiences because of a man of authority that, you know, if I say go, they're going to go. If I say come, they're going to come. And if Jesus could be anything even close to the authority that I have, then he was going to do what he said he was going to do. And the second example is in Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 45. So here you have the internal. I know that I know that I know. And then you have the external. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Do you see what's going on here? Scripture says that Jesus was indignant. And by definition, it's injustice that he saw had happened. He saw this man's leprosy, and he healed him. He was willing, and he did it. Immediately, he was healed. He was told to not go and tell anybody. But he couldn't keep it to himself. He couldn't not say anything. He understood the disease of leprosy. He understood that it was the destroying of nerves. He understood the disfigurement. He understood all of the things of being banned by the people, being told that, you know, if anyone comes near you, you've got to yell unclean, unclean. He understood that the average person lived a long time with this disease and was tortured. And because he knew all of this, and because he knew what Christ had done for him, he couldn't keep it to himself. And this morning I'm asking you, how can we keep some of this quiet? How can we not share some of these things that God is doing in our lives? Miracles are happening in our lives, and we forget to tell others of what he's doing. We're being blessed. And we should be thankful and showing this off to the people that we come in contact with. We're missing out. And I realize I'm preaching this when it seems like a lot of people in our congregation are going through a hard time. But God is still moving. Can you say amen to that? God is still moving. God still cares what's going on in our lives. And as we begin to break through some of these barriers, we're going to watch God do some things. I know that I know that I know. Say amen to that. Internally, we know that we know that we know that even though right now some of us are going through a hard time, that God is more than able. God will see us through, and God does these healings. And aren't you glad you're on this side of the cross? And Jesus doesn't say, don't tell anybody about it. In fact, he says, go and tell people about what's going on. And be a disciple, be a witness, be a person of encouragement, be a person of generosity, be a person that is willing to get involved. So the tool in the toolbox for number one is this, faith. And we're not done talking about it, but we got to understand that really if you're going to live this faith, if you're going to live the way Jesus wants, you've got to get that internal faith going on in your lives where no matter what circumstance you're going through, that you know that you know that you know your Redeemer, that you know that you know that you know the God that cares about us. And this morning that you just the external side is the side that just wants to express what God is doing. You can't help but talk to your neighbors. You can't help but talk to your family members. You can't help but talk about it in the workplace. Why wouldn't we tell our family members what's going on? Why wouldn't we invite someone that approaches us and tells us what a hard time they're going through when we know the God that saves, when we know that we know a God that can heal? Why wouldn't we want them to experience what we've saw? Why wouldn't we want them to experience the love of Christ? Why wouldn't we want them to have that inner peace that's down within us that could change their lives forever? My prayer is that as we begin this series and we begin to look at all these different avenues in our life, I pray that we're not like the 10 lepers. Where only one out of 10 came back and thanked the Lord for what he was doing. Only one came back and acknowledged that God had even done anything at all. 9 out of the 10 missed an opportunity to witness to those that they come in contact with because they were so wrapped up in life. You might be the answer to somebody's prayer. Can you say amen to that? You might be the person that God wants to use to answer somebody's prayer. Somebody that's on their knees asking God to do something. And you might be the one that God is waiting to use to answer that person's prayer. Can you say amen to that? That would be fantastic to meet somebody's need or to be that person's encourager or to be that person's witness and just asking God, how can I use my experiences, my talents, my resources to make a difference in somebody's life. Amen? Father, this morning, as we kick off this series, and we're not done talking about faith. Faith is bigger than that, but Lord God, faith is really more than just being saved. We know that. We're saved so that we could be a blessing to others. We're saved so that we would be a vessel that you could use to minister to others in their lives, Lord God. Faith is an action word. Faith is something that each and every one of us needs to experience and work on every day in our life. Each one of us needs to know that internal faith, that faith that does not get moved by circumstances. That internal part that just says, I know that I know that I know. And I'm not going by sight. I'm going by the Word of God. I'm going by my experience and my relationship with the Lord. I know that I know. And that will be expressed out to others. And we'll be sensitive to the things that you want us to do and say. And that, Lord God, that we would be vessels that you could use. Make that our prayer, Lord God. Provide us opportunity. Provide us an opportunity to do something for the kingdom of God. And that we would be sensitive to it. In Jesus' name, amen.